Our scripture reading this morning is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We read this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching on baptism, and this chapter has some things to say about it, especially 11, 12, and 13. And some verses following. So pay attention to what this verse has to say about baptism and circumcision. Colossians 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, longing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of the world, after traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's an amazing verse. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Taste not, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So far we read God's holy word. We turn then to the Heidelberg Catechism and Lord's Day 26. The Catechism treats the sacrament of holy baptism in these two Lord's Days. The first Lord's Day, 26, is really explaining the meaning of baptism and the institution of it. And then in Lord's Day 27, the Catechism takes aim at two wrong teachings concerning baptism. The first wrong teaching is that the water itself accomplishes something. The water has power. That's the position of Rome. And then question 74 is on infant baptism and the need to baptize our children. What we plan to do today is consider Lord's Day 26 and take the first two questions and answers of Lord's Day 27. And then next week, focus exclusively on infant baptism. So today we will read 69 through 73. Question 69, how art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? And the answer, thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sin, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. Question 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Now question 72, is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from all our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in these two Lord's days, 26 and 27, the Heidelberg Catechism was set forth before us, the Reformed doctrine of the Holy Sacrament of Baptism. As one of the two sacraments that God has given to His church, the Catechism decides to treat this in the second section of the Catechism, which deals with deliverance from misery and sin, from sin and misery. Why is it that the Catechism treats this in the second section on deliverance from sin and misery? Let's see why that is the case. Sacraments are means of faith. We often speak of preaching and the Lord's Supper as being means of grace, and that's true. But they are that because they are the means of faith by which we receive the grace. Means of faith. Now, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith is not something that you and I bring out. It's not something we can give to our children. It's something that the Spirit gives. And the Spirit gives that, first of all, through the preaching of the gospel. That's how faith is worked in a person. The Spirit puts that seed of faith inside our hearts, and then as the preaching comes, that seed of faith is brought into consciousness. That seed of faith is brought into activity, and we know that we are saved, and we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and we confess Him. Faith is worked by the preaching. But now the Spirit begins to confirm that faith, to confirm that faith by means of the sacraments. This is part of the wonder of salvation because, as I pointed out, we are saved by grace through faith. Without faith, there is no salvation. It is simply that important. As faith in Christ increases, so does the grace from Christ flow to us ever more richly. Grace is essential for delivering us from sin. And that's why, again, the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism. From a subjective point of view, this is certainly something we understand. Only by faith in Christ can you know that you are saved. Only by faith in Christ. And the more you have that faith, the more confident you are that you are delivered from your sins by Jesus Christ. And that in turn means that you are all the more desiring to walk in thankfulness to Him by the power of faith. The sacraments, therefore, belong in this second section, which deal with deliverance from sin and misery. But now let's tie this to the covenant. Because we have seen that they certainly are, the sacraments are certainly connected to the covenant. They are signs and seals of the covenant of God. They are signs. Remember, sign is something visible, something you can see, that points to something you cannot see, namely the power of God to save His people. That's what the sacraments do. They point to the power of God to save us from our sin. And at the same time, they are then reminding us the blessings of the covenant. They are signs of that. They are also seals. Seals are promises, are guarantees that all the things that God has promised are indeed real and genuine. God has given us many promises in the covenant. He has promised that salvation is finished, accomplished in Jesus Christ. The sacrament testifies to us that God has incorporated us into His covenant life. The sacraments testify to us that we will be taken up to heaven and be able to live with God forever. The sacraments, remember, are like wedding rings that testify to us of God's faithfulness, that His promises are real, that He will give us everything He has promised. So we turn then to the sacrament of baptism, examining this week what it really means and how it points to the cross of Jesus Christ, and then next week looking at infant baptism. We take as the theme for the sermon this morning the covenantal significance of baptism. What is the significance of baptism as regards the covenant? That's what we will be looking at today. And then first place then, the significance of baptism is it points to incorporation into the covenant. Incorporation into the covenant. Secondly, baptism's significance is that it points to the fact we are sanctified members of Christ. Sanctified members of Christ. And then thirdly, the significance of baptism is that it reassures us of our covenant blessings. First of all, then, baptism says to you and me, you are incorporated into the covenant of God. You are incorporated. And there's three ways that baptism does that. And I want to point out something today that while when we look at baptism, ordinarily we think of the one main shining meaning, namely washing away of sins. But we're going to bring out of the catechism that the baptism has a whole range of meanings in addition to that that we want to bring out. And the first thing that baptism says to us is that we are incorporated into the covenant because we are incorporated into Christ. Into Christ. We are baptized into Christ, who is the head of the covenant. Now, I can't bring you a verse that uses exactly that language that says we are incorporated into Jesus Christ, but the Bible does say that we are baptized into Him. You remember perhaps from last week that I read Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Remember what it says there. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. We were baptized into Him. And then you remember that we are baptized into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son and into the name of the Holy Spirit, pointing to the fact that we are incorporated into the very covenant life of God. Incorporated, baptized into. And Colossians 2 verse 12, which we read, says the same thing. Buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Christ in baptism. The whole symbolism of Christ is that one goes down into the water and then comes up out of the water. That's the symbolism of the sprinkling as well. And the Bible here in Colossians 2:12 says, we were buried with Him in baptism into Jesus Christ. Now that makes sense because earlier the catechism says in Lord's Day 7 that those who have faith are engrafted into Jesus Christ. Graft into Him. As a tree limb is brought into a tree and graft into it, we become one with Jesus Christ. Another figure that the Bible uses is that of a body. That we are all part of a body, each one of us being members, and all the different parts, feet and hands and eyes, and all of the rest are part of one body connected to the head. Where Christ is the head, and His life flows through the body, and all the members have the same life of Jesus Christ. We are one with Him. Baptism is a picture of being grafted into Jesus Christ. Now, this being incorporated or grafted into Jesus Christ is crucial for each one of us. Because on that hinges all the blessings. As we are grafted into Jesus Christ, so the blessings flow to us. And Colossians 2 verse 12 points to some of those blessings. Buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Christ. That's kind of a hard expression to understand. How are we buried with Jesus Christ? Burial points to the end. It's the death, which is the finality of this life. And now the verse there, verse 12, says, we are buried with Jesus Christ. In a certain sense, when Christ died, we died. But now what can that mean? Because we are all living here right now, and Christ died. What does it mean that we are buried into His death? What that refers to is the fact that our old man of sin died with Christ. Our old man of sin was crucified, and it died. Even though it's in principle, the reality is coming that it will someday be put away completely. It will die and never rise again. We are buried with Jesus Christ. We died in Him, and our old man of sin certainly will one day be put to death. That's a beautiful, beautiful concept that we can take hold of. That wretched nature that you have, that wretched nature that is always drawing us away into sin and iniquity, it's dead in Jesus Christ in His cross. And there's coming a day when it will not ever afflict us again. It will be finally dead. That's the first picture of baptism to which I call your attention. Baptism says you are incorporated into Jesus Christ. Secondly, this baptism says you are also regenerated. Baptism is a picture of regeneration. Regeneration is a work of God in the elect sinner. It is planting life into the heart of that elect sinner. That life is necessary because we are born dead in sin. Dead in sin. Incapable of willing anything good. Incapable of choosing or doing anything good. We are dead in sin. Jesus said, except a man be born again, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again, he said to Nicodemus. So God comes by His Holy Spirit, and without asking us, without even telling us what He's doing, He puts that seed of life into the heart of His elect sinner, and He makes us to be alive. The Catechism draws attention to that in a couple of places. First of all, in question and answer 70, when it talks about what it is to be washed by the blood and Spirit of Christ, the middle of that answer says, it is to be renewed by the Holy Ghost. Renewal by the Holy Ghost is regeneration. It's being born again. That's what's being referred to there, renewed by the Holy Spirit. And then in the next question and answer 71, it speaks of the fact, again towards the end of it, that baptism is called the washing of regeneration. There is a certain washing that goes on, which is regeneration. That new holy life that God gives us is part of the picture of baptism. Regeneration. Now that again is what we see here in Colossians 2 verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, that's one part, and then also, and through the faith of Him who has raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened, together with Him. So when we are given regeneration, this is the life we're given. The same life that God put into Christ as he lay there in the grave. And then suddenly he was made alive. And he was given a life that is from heaven, a life that cannot die. It's on the other side of the grave. And that life is something Christ has in his body now. Well, God takes that life and puts it into your body, puts it into your heart, so that you are now alive. The Holy Spirit regenerates, gives you a holy life, a new life, a life which in itself cannot sin. Cannot sin. That's the amazing thing. 1 John chapter 3, 9 says that you have the seed within you and therefore you cannot sin. And that can only be understood from the point of view of that seed in us. That's what cannot sin. And that's symbolized in baptism. The Holy Spirit gives us a new life, regeneration, which is a life from heaven, which is a life absolutely pure and holy. So, first of all, when baptism comes, we say baptism means we're incorporated into Jesus Christ by faith. Baptism, secondly, means we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Baptism, thirdly, means that we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there you have the very foundation of the covenant, the very ground for why God can establish his covenant with us. We are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The Catechism sets that forth often because that's the main picture, isn't it? That's the main thing we must see when we behold baptism being administered. Water. The Lord's Supper has a number of elements. Water has but one. Baptism has but one element, and that's water. And God, when he created the world, made water a unique element. In chemistry, we call it the universal solvent. Why? Because it dissolves. Because it cleanses. Because it washes away. That's what we do with water. We wash our hands and we cleanse the filth from our hands off from them using water. So God says, look at the picture. As it is true that water in this life washes away the external filth of our hands, so also this points to the fact that we are cleansed spiritually by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. The shedding of blood is pointing to his life that he gave for us as a sacrifice. He went and came into this world and he went to the cross. And there on the cross he bore our guilt and he bore our sin upon himself and the curse. And he went to the cross to bear the punishment against that sin so that it would be removed from us. And he paid for it all. He took away the sin, the guilt, and the shame. And he atoned perfectly for our sins. The sins that we have, therefore, are not imputed to us. Rather, his righteousness is imputed to us. And we are standing before God as people whom God says to us, you are righteous. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Justification by faith. You are righteous. Well, baptism is God's promise to us. It's his reminder to us. You are washed. You are cleansed. Your sins are taken away in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the picture of baptism. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is what's on display. The Catechism points that out in question 69, the very first one, when it says that Christ has appointed this external washing with water, adding this promise that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollutions of the soul. And what is that? The Catechism says that is from all my sins. That's what it points to. I am washed from all my sin. And again, in the next question and answer, it says it is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which was shed for us by his sacrifice on the cross. Baptism points to the cross. It points to the atoning death, forgiveness of all our sins. This atoning work of Jesus Christ is the very basis for the covenant. God eternally said, I will establish a covenant with man. I will establish a covenant where I will bring them into my own covenant life of friendship. And so when Adam was created already, he was a friend of God. But then Adam fell. When Adam fell, he became guilty and defiled and corrupt. And therefore, friendship was no longer possible with Adam, because sin had so disrupted the friendship, and Adam was now corrupt and vile. He could not have a friendship with God unless God did something. And God did. He took the sin of Adam and all his chosen people and put it on Christ, washed away the sin, and declares to his people, you are righteous. You may have fellowship with me. I view you as righteous in Jesus Christ, and you are my people, my friends. That's the very ground, the foundation of the covenant. So with those three things, now that we have said, we are incorporated into the covenant. First of all, because baptism says you are incorporated into Jesus Christ, the head. Secondly, because baptism says, and you have a new life in you, the life of the Spirit that he has given to you, that you have eternal life. And thirdly, baptism says, and by the way, you are washed from all your sins. You're all cleansed. Therefore, you can have fellowship with God. So those three aspects of baptism point to being incorporated into him. And now let's turn secondly to this, that baptism says you are sanctified. As members of Jesus Christ, you are made holy. That's what baptism symbolizes. This is a point that the Catechism makes, that you are sanctified by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Already in the first question, what does it mean? What does this baptism mean? It says that I am certainly washed by his blood and spirit. By his blood and spirit. And again in question 70, the second part, also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ. Sanctified to be members of Christ. And that's emphasized once again in question 72, that it's only the blood of Jesus Christ and his Spirit that cleanse us from all sins, and that our sins, in question 73, our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the Spirit is emphasized. Cleansed by the Spirit. Is that different from being cleansed by the blood? Well, there is a difference. There is a difference. We certainly cannot remove them, separate them. Blood points to the sacrifice. Blood points to the death of Jesus Christ. Blood points to the fact that on the cross of Jesus Christ, we were saved from sin. The guilt of sin, the corruption of sin is coming, but the guilt of sin and the punishment of sin, Jesus took all of that on the cross and said, it's finished. I have cleansed you. You are righteous in my blood. And that's so terribly important for us that every single day we go back to that and we say, God, forgive me for Jesus' sake. because of the cross, because of the blood that He shed. Forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. But now when we talk about the Spirit's work, we're talking about another aspect of our salvation that Christ works, by which He delivers us from the power of sin and the corruption of sin. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. God says you are righteous. But the reality is, we're still sinners. Our minds, our wills, our emotions, our flesh is all corrupted with sin. That too is a part of salvation. God does not merely declare us righteous and say, okay, now you can live as you please. Go on and live as you are and you can come to heaven full of your corruption and sin. No, that won't happen. We have to be delivered from the power and from the corruption of sin as well. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit begins that work, as maybe you can see already, in regeneration. In regeneration, He creates within our heart a holy place. A place where God can dwell. A place where there is no sin. He creates that. But then He continues all our life to sanctify us. And there is a growth and development in the power of the Spirit over us and over our sinful flesh. The sinful flesh abides, and it will be corrupt till the day that we die. But the power of the Spirit to rule over us and to direct us in right paths is evident. So that in question 70, it says this. We are sanctified to be members of Christ, that so, here's the result, we may more and more die unto sin. More and more. There is an increase. There is an advance. There is development in your life of sanctification. You more and more die to sin. It loses its power to you. You are dead to it. You more and more hate that sin. You fight against that sin. And then, on the other side, and lead a holy and unblameable life. More and more die to sin, more and more lead a holy and unblameable life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You understand that this comes about by the Spirit, not by the water. The water doesn't accomplish it. And that's what the Catechism is explaining in the questions 72 and 73. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sins? Does that water accomplish it? And the answer is, not at all. Only the blood of Christ and His Spirit do this. The water itself cannot have that power. That's Rome's position, that when you baptize the baby, immediately you're taking away the original sin of Adam. And if you don't have baptism, they say, you can't possibly go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven without it. That's why they will rush to a hospital where a child is dying and quick baptize, where the parents may even baptize the child to be sure that the child is baptized before he dies, because the power is in the water. The water accomplishes it. And the Catechism says, in no way. In no way. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism, the water doesn't accomplish it. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ alone that accomplish this work of salvation from sin. But it's there. Baptism reminds us there is an ongoing work of the Spirit cleansing you as members of Christ. Now this is very important for the covenant. Because the covenant is a relationship of friendship. And God is a holy God. And therefore He declares to us in the book of Hebrews that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man will see the Lord. No woman will see the Lord without holiness. And 1 John 1, 6 says this. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, I'm a Christian, I have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, we lie. If we say we have fellowship with Him, but we live in sin, we're lying. We're not having fellowship with God. That's impossible. God is holy. He doesn't simply smile and say, go ahead, live in your corruption, live in all your horrible sins, and that's okay, you may come to me and we'll fellowship together. No, we lie if we say we're fellowshipping with God and we're living in sin, refusing to turn away, refusing to repent, refusing to put it out of our lives. Sanctification is very important because it follows on justification. God does not declare a people to be righteous and then say, go ahead and live as you please, but He follows justification by faith by sanctification. He follows it with sanctification, cleansing us from sin, making us to hate sin, making us to live in obedience to Him. That's God's power in sanctification. Baptism points to that. Yes, you are declared righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. But baptism also says you are also sanctified by the work of the Spirit continually working in your lives. And that means, and this is a second point here about being sanctified, if we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit daily, then baptism is also a picture of being separated from the ungodly. Separation from the ungodly comes from especially the two types that God gave in the Old Testament. You remember the baptism form. And in the baptism form, in the prayer, it gives two types, two pictures, two Old Testament pictures of baptism. Let's think about that for a moment. The first one is the Red Sea. The Israelites are moving out of Egypt. Pursuing them is Pharaoh and his host. They come to the Red Sea. God opens up the Red Sea. Israel passes through the Red Sea, is in a certain sense baptized in the Red Sea. And then when Pharaoh and his host follow them into the Red Sea, God brings the waters of destruction upon them. God has thus destroyed the Egyptians and separated His people from them. Separated His people from them. And then there's the flood, even more striking, because here is the church, eight souls, millions of ungodly people living who could have snuffed out the church in a matter of minutes. But God sent the flood. A baptism, as it were. 1 Peter chapter 3, you can read that, how baptism and the flood are connected. And with the flood, God destroyed all the ungodly and separated His church unto Himself. Baptism points to that. When that child is baptized, or that adult is baptized, that baptism says you are separated from the world. They're on their way to destruction. Like the waters of the flood, the waters of the Red Sea, they will be destroyed, but you are separated from them unto God. Because that's what God did after He brought Israel through the Red Sea. Come to Sinai. You are My covenant people. You are separated from the ungodly. Them I destroy. You I bring unto Myself. But that's the covenant, isn't it? That's the covenant. I bring you into My covenant. I separate you from the mass of humanity, from the ungodly that are on their way to destruction, but you I bring unto Myself. And now that separation from the ungodly by baptism must be something manifest in our lives. Think of what James says, James 4, verse 4, when he says to us, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Friendship with the world is enmity with God. "Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." If we live with the world and are hankering after the world and always seeking to be with the world and to enjoy what the world enjoys, we're an enemy of God. God calls us to separation. God calls us to the life of the antithesis. God says, "Be my friend, live as my friend." I not become my friend, you understand. God has made us to be his friend, and now he says, "Live that way. Live as my friend." Baptism says that to us. You've been separated from the ungodly. Now, live as the friends of God. That's what baptism testifies to us. Baptism means we are incorporated into the covenant with all that that includes. Baptism means we are sanctified to be members of Jesus Christ and members of God's covenant. But in the third place, baptism reassures us of the covenant blessings we have. And that's because baptism isn't merely a picture, but it is also a seal. It is a promise. And the Catechism brings that out, especially when it talks about it being a promise, but then when it uses words like this, "as really as," and "as certainly as." When the Catechism uses that, there's something very important being set forth here. "As really as," and "as certainly as." In question 69, talks about baptism, the very first question. And the answer is that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding there to this promise, that "I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all pollutions of my soul, that is from my sins, as I am washed externally with water." As certainly as I am washed with the water. Or again, in question 73, the last part, "But especially by this divine pledge and sign, he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water." Okay, now he wants us to see the reality of that. You were baptized with water. As surely as you were baptized with the external water, so surely your sins have been washed away. That's what he wants us to see here. "As certainly as I was cleansed with the external, so certainly am I cleansed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ." That's what the baptism is saying to you as a believer. Again, we saw last time, it doesn't say that to everybody. But it does say that to a believer. It says to the believer, "You are as surely cleansed as certainly as you were washed externally with the water." Baptism is God's promise to us. It's a promise concerning all the things that we said baptism means: forgiveness of sins, a new life in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man of sin, the renewing of the new man, promises of eternal life. It goes on and on. Baptism says all that is absolutely true. You mustn't doubt it. This is your reassurance. Baptism then strengthens that. Baptism confirms your faith It strengthens your faith that all that the Bible says is true. It's true. Now, it can only be that because Christ instituted it as a sacrament. Think about that. If baptism is just a really good illustration, see, like I use an illustration in my sermon to try to make a point plain. If baptism is only an interesting and a good picture of something, then that's all it is. It's just a great illustration. But it's more than that. And it's more than that because Christ instituted it for his church. And so the catechism makes that plain. Where has Christ promised this? That he will wash us, he certainly washes us by his blood as we are washed. Where has he promised this? And the answer in question 71 is this. In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. That's his command. Jesus said that perhaps just before he ascended into heaven. He spoke it to his disciples. His disciples represent the church at that time. They are the rulers in the church. And so to the church he says, you baptize. Baptize until the day that I come back on the clouds of heaven. This is your calling. And now notice he connects it to preaching. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach, and then baptize. Those two things have to go together. Because baptism, as far as what it means, as far as its power, is subject to the preaching of the gospel. The gospel that says Jesus Christ died for sin. Baptism depends on the preaching. The sacrament is given to the church. We don't take baptism then and separate it from the preaching and say, well, let's just do it in the consistory room. Or let's quick do it in the hospital room. Or do it at somebody's home. Wouldn't it be nice? It's a kind of a family gathering if we could just do it in the home. No. It's given to the church. It's connected with preaching. Christ said, this you must do. This is my commandment to you. Baptize. Because it is not merely a picture. It is a seal. It is a promise. It is a guarantee. And therefore, baptism will confirm your faith. That you are righteous in Christ, that your sins are washed away, that you have the Holy Spirit breaking the power of sin and sanctifying you, the death of your old man, all the promises of the covenant. You understand now why Luther on his deathbed said, I am so thankful for baptism, with all that baptism promises you. We are thankful. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy glorious gift of baptism. Help us to understand, help us to take hold of it by faith, to embrace the blessings that are pictured there and that are guaranteed to us there in baptism. And so to live more and more unto thee. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.